Well, good morning. This is Carl. That's what you know me as. It's still the same Carl. Still the same Carl. So it's good to see everybody here. We got a full house today, a really full house. So what a blessing on this day of Pentecost that we can come together as the family of God. And then we get to fellowship together, to enjoy each other's company. We don't get to do it as often as we'd like, but it is wonderful that we can be here today. So we're going to jump right into the sermon. You know, in our lives, we have, you know, bonds of family that we hold dear. We have parents and siblings, grandparents. We have uncles and aunts and cousins. You know, these are our blood ties. These are our blood ties. They weave a tapestry of love in the fact that we share memories. We have mutual support within our families. We gather together for birthdays, we gather together for weddings, holidays. We cherish the laughter of children. We take comfort in knowing that we belong to a family that loves us, that stands by us through life's joys and through sorrows. You know, these connections in and of themselves are rooted in blood. They are a precious gift from God. And, you know, we are called to love and honor our families deeply and to build memories that will endure forever. We have these lasting memories. But as beautiful as these earthly ties are, there is a bond that runs much deeper. There is a bond that runs much deeper. A connection that transcends, you know, the limitations of flesh and blood. This occurs primarily through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the family of God. Members of the family of God. The spiritual bond forged by the Holy Spirit surpasses the closest blood relationships. They draw us together into a divine fellowship that spans cultures, that spans languages, that spans generations. You know, this bond is not just an emotional connection, but think about it, a divine calling. It's a wondrous gift that fills our lives with purpose, with community, and with perspective, eternal perspective. You know, we do cherish our biological families. And the magnificent truth is that our primary family is Christ, in Christ, united by the Holy Spirit, sharing the same faith and journeying toward the kingdom of God. This bond, thicker than blood, is the heart of our identity as the church. And it reflects God's desire for us to be one people. And today we're going to explore how the Holy Spirit unifies us and creates a bond thicker than blood, drawing us into that one family under God. And if you're looking for a title, that title is A Bond Thicker Than Blood. A Bond Thicker Than Blood. I hope that I can keep my points straight. I've had trouble every time I've tried to do points. I don't know how the other speakers do on this, that I somehow skip one somewhere along the way. You may have to catch me somewhere afterwards and go, you know, you missed point number two, but I'm going to do my best. The first point is the Holy Spirit unites us all through shared faith. We'd be remiss if we didn't turn to Acts chapter 2, and I hope that I'm not already walking on the future sermons for this afternoon, but Acts chapter 2, where we witness the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost in AD 31, 1,994 years ago today. Acts 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and I want to point out, as of a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say that it was a mighty wind. It says as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then appeared to them divided tongues, again, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, suddenly this mighty wind or this sound, it wasn't a general breeze, but it was an undeniable presence occurred. And again, as of these tongues of fire appeared, resting on each disciple, a visible sign of God's power descending upon each and every one of them. You know, this was not an ordinary moment. This was a promise that Jesus told them and was being fulfilled. We'll turn over to John 14, and picking up in verse 16, Christ said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." After the resurrection, Christ, appearing to the disciples, told them, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. And they did. And they were waiting for that promise. And then they weren't aware exactly what that promise was. But they knew that something was important, that Christ had asked them to be there. It's interesting, they were in one accord, in one place. They received each the same Spirit, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And what was taking place was making them one body. It came not to divide, but to unite. It came not to divide, but unite. Again, the miracle that followed was extraordinary. The disciples began speaking in other tongues, known as languages. The Greek says glossia, indicating meaning a language or a dialect distinct to a particular people. Everyone knows my dialect, correct? Yeah, I see a lot of heads smiling and shaking. I have a dialect. But if you live on the East Coast of the United States or came from the East Coast of the United States, you have a dialect. If you came from Texas, you have a dialect. If you came from Africa, you have a dialect, even though you speak English. And it's known. It's visible. Acts 2, verses 6 through 8, in summary, it says, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together." We have to pause and consider here. A lot of you weren't in Portland yesterday when Mr. Dick gave the sermon. And I'm borrowing a little bit from him as he covered. But it's important to understand the 120 disciples who were there were the only ones who experienced the tongues or the of fire, so to speak. That was not visible to all the people that were there. That only occurred in the house where the 120 were at. That is what they experienced. But this sound, this rushing wind, it affected more than them. It affected those on the outside. And as Mr. Dick pointed out, that this sound of a mighty rushing wind, it wasn't confusing in terms of the fact that, like, well, where is it coming from? We've stood outside and the wind blow to the left and the right, and you're like, well, it's just the wind blowing. Apparently, it was directional enough that everybody knew where to come to. That sound's coming from over there. We need to go to where that sound is. They could navigate to the location. And it is upon that point when the disciples came forth from the house and they began speaking the multitude. That is when the scripture continues in verse where it says, "We're confused because everyone heard them in their own language." So there's parts to this. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are these not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Consider the diversity of the crowds, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and others from across the world known are gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. You know, these people were divided by language, by culture, by history. Yet God's Spirit broke that down. God's Spirit broke that down. You know, I want to sidebar for a moment and thank all of you for being here today, for traveling down to Salem to be here for the day of Pentecost, or coming up, or coming over, or however you got here. We arrived in Salem. When you look at these individuals and where they came from, do you know on average they traveled more than 500 miles to get to the day of Pentecost? On average, it was a 30-day pilgrimage. On average, a 30-day pilgrimage to get here. To ride camels, to walk, no air conditioning, no food stops along the way. You know, we can't pull off the on-ramp. You don't know what the weather is going to be like, but they made it. That tied in real well with Mr. Al's offertory message, pointing out the pilgrimages. You know, it just wasn't like we were here at the end of the day. We'll say our goodbyes and we'll go back to our respective homes. It's real easy. It was 30 days there, 30 days back. So there was some time involved in that. But these Galilean disciples, uneducated in the languages of the world, spoke fluently in the native dialect of the hearers. This wasn't the babbling or the gibberish practices that take place today. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can entertain yourself and just look up on YouTube. Speaking in tongues. And you know, has no meaning whatsoever. But this was a miraculous communication of the Word of God. And what was the impact? I mean, we see that the disciples, those 120, they had the ability to speak in these other dialects, these other languages. And at the same time, the Spirit of God was working with individuals there. It was moving people. They were now understanding things they had never understood before. That's why they, in the book of Acts, you get to the point where it says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter gives them the instructions. In Acts 2:41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That's the power of God's Spirit. And that Spirit made those 3,000 diverse individuals one in spirit. They now had a common denominator, a common connection. They became more than individuals. They became a body through the Holy Spirit. A bond that was thicker than blood. Think about it today. How amazing that would be. What kind of problem would we have if a message went out and all of a sudden Mr. Light got 3,000 phone calls to join the church? Where would we meet when you think about it in Salem? Where would you meet to house 3,000 individuals? We know also in the book of Acts it talks about 5,000. Where would you automatically raise up a church and go, okay, we've got to find a place to get 5,000 people in? My wife and I were talking about that on the way home yesterday from Portland, and it's like, I can't think of any place in Salem where you could put them in. Maybe the Armory. I remember back in the day we used to get about 3,000 in there. In Albany, there wouldn't be. Portland, maybe we use the stadium. But that would be grand if we could do that. But that was the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the impact of God's Spirit. It created a new family, not based on bloodlines. Not based on bloodlines, but faith in Christ. You know, this unity through shared faith is not just a historical event. It's applicable today. All we have to do is look to our left and our right. We are a diverse group of people. But we have a common factor, God's Spirit and God's calling us, making us one family. And no matter where you go, and this is nothing new. The Feast of Tabernacles, wherever we end up, we always feel at home the moment we walk through the door, because God's Spirit is there. God's people is there. There's a connection there. As Mr. Dick pointed out, even if you go to a country where you can't speak the language and someone has to interpret for you, there's still a connection there. There's still a connection, a bond. This Holy Spirit allows us to see beyond our differences, our race, our nationality, our social status, and embrace one another as family. You know, we identify geographically. United States, Oregon, PDX or Portland Church, Salem Church, Eugene Church, Redmond Church, you name it. If you haven't met him, and I should have asked for his last name, maybe I got it backwards, but Billy, I'd encourage you to meet a gentleman here, a deacon from Africa, Ghana, but he's family. He's a brother. He's here visiting us amongst family. That Spirit makes us one in the family of God. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. It says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are the children of God. We need God's Spirit in us. You know, a modern day analogy, the Holy Spirit working with us before residing in us is like perhaps a Wi-Fi signal. First, you got two bars. You ever been out and you can't find a signal and you're searching? Occasionally, you got, oh, I got a connection, but it's sketchy. You know, you're able to link in a little bit, but not link in back and forth. It's intermittent. It's not fully established. The goal, however, is to move closer so you have a solid connection. A solid connection to the source, where you log in with the right credentials, you establish a full and stable connection, and where the Wi-Fi signal is always present, empowering everything you do online. And when we choose at that point in our lives to want to be baptized, to repent of our sins, to be baptized, to have hands laid upon us, the prayer for God's Holy Spirit, you know, we're establishing a solid connection. The Spirit is no longer working alongside of us. It's now going to be in us, therefore making us the children of God. You know, the miracle of Pentecost shows us that God's Holy Spirit unites us through shared faith. But again, not a one-time event. Not a one-time event. It was Christ's desire that all believers, have that Holy Spirit and to be one. And this was in his prayer before his crucifixion. Again, Christ's prayer for unity through the Spirit. That's going to be point number two. Christ's prayer for unity through the Spirit. Turn over to John 17. John 17. You know, just this is where Jesus prays for his disciples and all who would believe in him through his word. John 17 says, "I pray for them." Verse 9. John 17, 9. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." If we drop down to verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their words." You and I fall into that category. We haven't seen Christ, but we believe in his words. The words that were inspired, that were given to the apostles, and they were written down, we believe in those words. Verse 21, "that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me from the foundations of the world. Again, Christ's prayer reveals his desire for unity that mirrors the perfect oneness between him and the Father. That is his desire. Again, no ordinary unity. I mean, there's sometimes in the world people can be unified for a particular cause, but beyond that, their differences separate them. You know, what we have is unique in all the world. In all the world, there's nothing like it. It is profound. It is, again, that spiritual bond that transcends human relationships. You know, the Father and Son are distinct individuals, distinct persons, but yet one in nature and purpose, united through the Holy Spirit. You know, since Christ created all things, you know he would have thought about diversity. You know he would have thought about diversity. That is, like, they're not all going to be the same. They're not all going to think the same. They're not all going to have the same gifts, the same temperaments, the same backgrounds, or the same interest. But yet, he still desired for us to be one. And that oneness will come through God's Spirit. And again, he prays for all those that the Father will give him, then, now, and in the future. That same Spirit will create this unity, not uniformity. You know, we always get hung up on unity to, I've said this before, we get hung up on that unity as uniformity so that we all need to be number two yellow pencils. We need to be exactly the same. But that's not the way God created us. We all bring different gifts. We had beautiful special music with the string instruments. They were united by the music on the sheet. They were different individuals playing different instruments at different levels, but the music brought them to be one. The same thing with the choir. Different voices, singing different parts, different harmonies, but they were unified by the music on the sheet. God's Spirit works in that same fashion with us. Please turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. All in all, through all the diversities. We all bring different strengths and gifts and ideas. One of us may be struggling with a problem, can talk with someone else, and they can go, oh, can I offer a suggestion? Like, I never even thought of that before. Excellent idea. Different perspectives and different gifts. You've heard me say it before, the ladies have this gift of being able to sense things about other people and ladies. They detect things us gentlemen, we just don't have. You know, our wives can go, did you notice so-and-so's not having a good day? No, they're having a fine day. I talked to them, and they said they were doing fine. And like, no, you didn't pause long enough and listen. You didn't look. You didn't hear. That's a gift. So thank you, ladies, when you have to take us aside and go, pause for a minute. Let's think about this. you missed it. It's not what you see or not what you heard. Our diversity of gifts is a strength. But once again, as I hammer home, the Holy Spirit is that which binds us together. It is that which binds us together. And within that prayer, you know, Christ had kind of an evangelistic purpose, that through that unity of oneness, that spirit of oneness, that attitude, that heart, that mind, he says, that the world may believe that you sent me. That becomes a witness to the world. You know, when the world sees Christians from different walks of life, rich and poor, young and old, from every nation living in harmony, it points to the power of God. Even in our camp programs, it's been said that some of the people that own the camps go, how do you get so many volunteers that want to come to camp? We can't get that. We have to pay people to come to camp. It's through the harmony, the love, the desire to serve one another. Galatians 3:26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And putting on his character, his nature, his mindset, his way of thinking. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. All one in Christ. You know, God's Spirit erases divisions. Removes those barriers. We don't look at that. We look at each other as family. We all come from different backgrounds. And it's fully understood that we know that we come from different social economic statuses. We know that we come from different types of families. But we set that things aside. We love each other because we are God's family. We love one another because that's who we are. We're following Christ. Our family is extended. Those things don't matter. I know I've said this in the past, but I recall one time with my dad, a child growing up, and had no religious affiliation, but I do remember this statement my dad made. We went to visit some people, and the person was excusing, you know, I apologize for my home, I apologize this, I apologize for that. And my dad goes, I didn't come to see your home. I came to see you. I didn't come to see what you have. I come to see you. That is what matters, is the individual. Again, God's Spirit erases the divisions. Think about Paul speaking to Philemon when he asked him to receive Onesimus back. He asked him, saying, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Onesimus had been converted. We can only extrapolate through that at that particular time that he most likely was baptized. He had received God's Spirit. He now is a brother in Christ. Paul is saying he's useful to him, but he's sending him back. Again, the division removed. You know, Christ's prayer reveals a divine blueprint for unity, but achieving it requires participation, things that we must do, very simple things we must do, and we're going to take a look at three practical ways. This is going to be point number three, living out the unity of the Spirit, but there are going to be sub-points under this. To embody the unity of the Spirit, we must actively engage in three practices that are rooted in Scripture. First subpoint is obeying God's commandments. Obeying God's commandments. Unity begins with obedience to God's commandments. Acts 5 and verse 32 says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
And we have to be obedient to God. We have to yield to His way. You know, the Holy Spirit is given to those who strive to live according to God's will. Obedience aligns our hearts with God's truth and creates a foundation for unity. Again, we yield to God's will in life. God doesn't ask us to give up anything that's not... Let's see, how do I want to say that? God doesn't ask us to give up anything except that which is harmful to us or that would cause harm to us. 1 John 3:24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given." Again, this obedience is not a burden, but a pathway to freedom and unity. You know, in times past, that was kind of the call of the GCE, is that this unity, 30 years. But in times past, the prior organization looked at the laws of God and the ways of God as a burden. They were a burden. When you look at the law of Moses and you go through the Old Testament and you walk through, you see Moses never condemns the law of Moses. He doesn't go, "Oh, that's too hard, God. No, these people, they can't do this." You don't hear Joshua condemn the law. You don't hear David. David says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is ever with me." You see no condemnation of the law. What you read about, unfortunately, and I talked about this in a sermon in Portland, is that you read about the failings of Israel to obey the law. And their failings brought, unfortunately, consequences. And then everybody wants to go, "Well, the law was too hard." No, it wasn't too hard. They have the same problem we have. Self-will. Like, I know what God wants, but I know what I want too. And we have to yield to God's Spirit. Otherwise, that other side will take and move forward, even with God's Spirit. I was talking with someone the other day. I said, you know, God's Spirit does not, you know, it's a small voice. You start to do something you know you shouldn't do, and it's just a quick thing in the head. It's like, I shouldn't do that. It's just about it. I shouldn't do that. It's not yelling and screaming in your ear. Stop. Don't do that. Don't go there. You know better. You know, it doesn't scream at you. It's like we do that when we're raising children. We've been there. Our parents did the same thing. You touch that, that's going to burn you. You touch that stove, you're going to get burnt. What do? How many of you here listen to that and have never been burned? Except with small children, because they don't know any better just yet. But they will probably somewhere down the road. Go, "Well, I'm going to try it. But our parents didn't, well, maybe they did. Sometimes they do scream at us, "Don't touch that stove." But God's Spirit doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But we do have notification, so to speak. We don't ever enter into something where we're like, "Oh, I didn't even think about that." If you have God's Spirit dwelling in you and working with you, you should get a warning, like, "I know I shouldn't do that." But obedience is not a burden, but a pathway to freedom and unity. So how do we do this? I mean, consider Psalm 119:9-11 says, "How can a young man cleanse his ways?" Again, Psalm 119, starting in verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his ways?" Well, this actually applies to all of us. Young or old, female or male, it doesn't matter. "By taking heed according to your word," examining our thoughts, our actions, our words, asking, does it align with what God desires? Do these things line up? It shouldn't be like gear grinding. You know, if you've ever driven a stick, your first initial days, there's a lot of like, you know, and just grinding those gears. It shouldn't be that way. They should be aligned very well. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to ask ourselves, have we hidden God's word? We have examples of that in our heart. We have Daniel, we have Joseph, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had hidden in their hearts they would not sin against God. They would not eat foods that were unclean. They would not bow down to false gods. They would not give up praying to their God, no matter what the laws stated, when it was in conflict with the truth of God. We need to keep God's word in our hearts so that we can resist that temptation. In practice, it means the very fundamentals. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." A worker. I thought you didn't have to do anything when you became a Christian. Christ did it all for you. Why would he use the word a worker? Food for thought. Actions. Actions that must be taken on our behalf. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that alignment. Is it true? I always think when I read this scripture of the saying about discernment. Discernment is knowing the difference between what is true versus what is almost true. It's very close. It can be a few things off, but it makes a big difference. Subpoint B, fellowshipping with one another. Unity requires fellowship. Unity requires fellowship. And God has always commanded his people to assemble. We are commanded to be here this day, to assemble together. We don't need to turn there, but Leviticus 23 talks about the Sabbath, the holy days, holy convocations, that we are to come together to be in the presence of God, to assemble together. These are sacred gatherings of worship. Hebrews 10, verse 24, we will turn there. Once again, a scripture we're familiar with. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So how is this going to happen? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, by exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day coming." Now there's reasons people cannot make it to church. I'm not hammering on that, but I'm just saying that if we have the ability to be here, we need to be here. Because, you know, we could have the camera set up and we could show all the food and all the snacks and all the things and everybody can look at it online, but you can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can only see it. If we had the cameras turned around, you could see the fellowship, but you can't partake in it. You can't enjoy it. And all of us, for the rest of the day, could give account after account after account of how just fellowshipping, how God has answered prayers, has provided insight, has provided comfort, has provided answers that we have the things in our lives. And we, being here, had no idea that we were the ones that God was going to use to deliver an answer. We didn't even know we gave the answer. But what if you weren't here? Someone misses out. Fellowship is important, an essential tool for spiritual growth. You know, here we are traveling to the kingdom of God. We have a journey that is before us. We don't know the date, the time, or the hour, but we're on the journey to the true promised land. And God wants us along that way to be able to share one another's burdens, to share our blessings, to share exhortations, to learn from one another's experiences. You know, we don't have to experience something first to know that, well, I shouldn't avoid that. Case in point again, I can tell you, don't touch a hot horseshoe if it's bright red. Do you need to go touch it? Just if I'm showing you that it's hot, you don't need to touch it. You don't need to go, well, I need to experience that for myself. There are things in life we can just go, somebody else has done that, and they can tell you it's not the best thing to do. But again, the multitude of counsel, the iron sharpening iron, stirring each other up to be more diligent in love and good works. This allows unity to take place. Let's go back to, again, the book of Acts, what took place on that day in Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. And verse 38, Acts 2, and verse 38 says, Peter said to them, Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Dropping down to verse 42, it says, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And we'll skip over verse 43, back to 44. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. The Spirit of truth was now uniting all these people. They had changed. Now they're continuing in the doctrines that were told to them, teachings, instructions. They were now understanding. They were breaking bread. They were fellowshipping. The diversity was becoming a commonality. They were bonding. And it says, so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, taking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily. The numbers were increasing daily. That spirit was still working. Those who were being saved. And we can see in practice, fellowship means more than just attending services. It's visiting one another. It's sharing meals with one another. It's supporting one another through life's good times and, unfortunately, those difficult times. You know, God didn't call us to an easy life, did he? He didn't call us to the bed of roses and the yellow brick road, and it's just so nice. Because there will be tests along the way. Because God needs to know, are we truly going to stay with him through thick and thin? Kind of like marriage. Through the good times, through the bad times, through life, through death. Are you going to stay sickness or in good health? Are you going to stay in this relationship with me? Ecclesiastes 4, you don't have to turn there, kind of summarizing verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 in summary says, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. It's good to have friends. You know, fellowship builds resilience and unity. Subpoint 3 is be the producing of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, again, unity is manifested through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, these aren't just words. These aren't just individual things in our lives. Everyone benefits from these in our lives when they interact with us and we are displaying those things. They're not mere feelings, but actions that build relationship. Love sacrifices for others. Joy uplifts those who are downcast. Patience endures differences. So again, the fruit of the Spirit helps produce unity. Philippians 2 and verse 1, please. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having one and the same mind. Having the same love. One love. Being of one accord, of one mind. The singleness. But it can only be accomplished through one thing. the Holy Spirit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, if I'm doing everything to serve you and you're doing everything to serve me, then all needs will be met. Right? If we do everything to serve one another, our needs are met. The needs are unmet when it becomes one-sided. I need you to meet all my needs, but I'm not going to do anything for you. There's no unity there, right? We've all experienced that. Esteeming others above ourselves is the key. You know, listening to others' perspectives. Serving without expecting recognition. Forgiving when wronged. You know, these practices, this obedience, fellowship, fruit-bearing are building blocks of God's spiritual temple, as described in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. We'll turn over there. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So, to be the temple of God, you got to have the Spirit dwelling in you. In you. "And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Again, we are to have that Holy Spirit in us. And we are, you know, our body is a temple in God's view sight. And we are those building blocks, building up the body, the church, the ultimate temple of God. But what happens when we neglect unity? What happens when we neglect unity? I know that's a rhetorical question, but the point four would be the consequences of disunity. Romans 8, verse 5. The consequences of disunity can be found in Romans 8, verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." That's all they're worried about. Fleshly things, worldly things, my way. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." You know, focused on me, myself, and I, and what I can get out of this world, what I can, you know, take advantage of other people, situations, whatever, just to be self-serving. This is death. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be, or indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Cannot please God living in the flesh. "But you are not in the flesh." You are not in the flesh. "But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." That's why it's so important that we ultimately, when, you know, it's a personal choice that each individual has to come to, but ultimately, regardless of your age, young or old, at some point, you need that Spirit within you. You have to make that choice. The Feast of Pentecost is a powerful reminder of how God has given us this precious gift so that we can be aligned with His way of thinking, His truth, to understand His truth, to take on the very mind of God. You know, when people work together, there are going to be some disagreements. There will be some differences of opinion. But we have to fight that spirit. If there's going to be a fight, we have to fight the desire to have it my way. I want it done this way. If you're not going to do it the way I want it, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to support. That's not the spirit of unity. We have to fight against this. You know, sometimes we all have incredible great ideas, and we've presented them in different scenarios going, "I think we ought to do this," and it gets shot down, so to speak. Well, okay. Well, they didn't choose my idea. But that doesn't give us a cause to, well, since you didn't take my idea, I'm not going to take your idea, and I'm just going to wreck the whole thing. That's not the spirit of unity. We support the idea. We do our best to make it successful. Esteeming others, making it better for all. Again, God is looking for the oneness of mind, the unity of the mind, the unity of the body. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring takes action, effort. It doesn't just happen. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And we could say, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One, 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 one. Unity, unity, unity. Again, we must work because unity is hard. Unity is hard. You know, Satan will use any opportunity to divide us. But God has given this spirit to us so that we can be unified. Jude 1 and verse 16. We'll look at what Jude has to say about this. Jude 1 and verse 16 says, These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lust. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, causing divisions, disrupting unity. These actions, again, walking according to lust, flattering, mouthing great swelling words, the fruit that it bears is division and separation. When you think of unity, how many people are involved? There's got to be at least two. Got to be at least two people when you think of unity. You can't have unity as an individual. You can't go through life going, well, it's just me and I have unity as long as I just do things my way. Long as I stay to myself. Long as I don't have to work with other people, I have unity. No, you don't have unity. You don't have unity. Because unity involves more than one person. In that sort of thinking, we unfortunately are in a mode that goes back of serving ourselves. That would be causing division. When we start to separate ourselves from one another, we move away from God's Spirit. We move away from the body. We neglect to bear fruit. If we purposely separate ourselves from the flock and from God, we'll grieve God's Spirit. The Spirit that He gave on this day, the same Spirit that was in the apostles and for every member of the body of Christ since that time. We'll grieve that Spirit that's been given to us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench it. Again, God wants us to maintain it. You know, there are consequences, unfortunately, with disunity. But God wants us to turn to the inspiring vision of unity that achieves and motivates us to pursue His way of life and to be in His family with all our hearts. That's what God desires. You know, we are the family through the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit given out on AD 31 over 1,994 years ago, a long time ago. But that Holy Spirit doesn't age. You know, It remains the same. When we read Scripture, think about it. We're not reading about people and patriarchs and disciples, per se. We're reading about family, because we're connected to them. We're connected to them. Again, we are gathered here today as the family of God from all over the regions of Oregon, and at least in one individual's case, from a different continent, in Africa. We are here to observe this day of Pentecost as the Church of God, the family of God, united by the Holy Spirit. Psalms 133 and verse 1, very familiar. We have a song in our hymn about it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, unity is not a mere ideal, but God's plan for His church, preparing us for His kingdom where there will be no division, only perfect harmony. And as we celebrate Pentecost, let us recommit to this unity. Obey God's commandments, for they anchor us in His truth. Gather together for fellowship, for it strengthens our bond. Bear the fruit of the Spirit, for it builds God's temple. Let us remember a bond thicker than blood.